We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Praise your Heavenly Father that you are with us in every battle, and that standing for us is that man, the great one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to so understand your ruling in this world that we might live to the praise and glory of your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week we've been host to the leaders of world governments. Now, it's always inconvenient and costly to be a host. Hospitality always costs, and this week it's been both inconvenient and costly for Sydneysiders. But the leaders of the world, or at least our part of the world, have met in our city, not as national leaders, but as leaders of economies. And it is a great privilege and honour for us and our city, and a matter of great prayerfulness and thankfulness that our leaders are sitting down and talking with each other. Some of these leaders and their nations are much criticised by us for their human rights abuses, for their immoral use and abuse of the world environment, for their oppression of religious minorities, for their militarism. But accepting their rule is a question of on what basis do governments rule? Is it by right or is it by just power? Is there some basis in law or morality or religion which establishes the right of a particular group of people to exercise power and authority in their nations? Or is their rule just a matter of the barrel of the gun? These are the ones who control the army or the police. Or are these the ones who control by use of money and media and politics? Who rules Fiji? And who should? Is it the tribal elders? Or is it the elected officials? Or is it the military? Is the question who is in government? Or is the question who should be in government? And once you answer the question for Fiji, then I'll roll up China for you. And after you've rolled up China, who rules? Why? If legitimacy is demanded, then remember that Adolf Hitler won an election. If power is demanded, remember that Mao Zedong won the war. Which government do we recognise and why? All governments, however they come to power, are agents both for good and for evil. Without governments, we suffer anarchy and chaos. Millions of little people, small people, are crushed by mob violence without governments. Life is lived with uncertainty and insecurity without governments. Criminality becomes normality without governments. And yet with them, not only has come bad decisions, but also evil decisions. For governments rarely are able to withstand the temptations of power. The office bearers nearly always wind up lining their own pockets, always providing better superannuation and retirement schemes for themselves than for the people they've come to serve. And the use of militaristic force, the abuse of the concern for national security, is par for the course in every nation. The compromises and the immoralities are all too common in every country. But when we come to international morality, the issues become very much more difficult to see. I mean, rarely do we ever get a war which is between the good and the bad. a Second World War against the evil forces of fascism. Usually wars are very much more complicated and complex fights over all kinds of issues that in later subsequent days you look back and scratch your head and wonder why everybody was involved or engaged in such. You see, we fought against Iraq when it invaded Kuwait, but we allowed Indonesia to annex New Guinea without going to war for a people much less able to protect themselves or care for themselves. We opposed apartheid in South Africa, but you rarely ever hear any opposition voiced of the institutionalised racism of Malaysia. Why do we fight one fight and not another? Why do we quarrel about one issue and not another? Where is morality if it's held inconsistently? It's as well that all the world governments are actually under God, or we would be living in a hopelessly flawed labyrinth of power and corruption. But somehow God is working his purposes out, working them out for humanity through the governments that he has appointed to rule over the world. See, in Romans chapter 13 we read, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except God, except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." It's as we saw in our first reading that Peter read to us from Isaiah 45. Cyrus the Persian king, he didn't acknowledge God. He was appointed by God, the God whom he did not know. He was doing God's work even though he didn't know what God's work was. God was using this pagan king to bring about God's purposes. History is often like that. There are many times at which Christians sink in sadness about political actions or militaristic actions that have taken place. Nations where missionaries have been excluded because of war. China is one of them. Others in Southeast Asia. Only to discover 10, 20, 30 years later that it was for the benefit of the nation. For while the missionaries had done a wonderful thing bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation, the gospel could never be indigenized until the missionaries left. And the missionaries were never going to leave until they were kicked out. And when they were kicked out, Christianity spread at a much faster rate than ever happened while we had free access to it. God's sovereign ruling over the nations is a very complicated business. But yet he does rule over the nations, raising up whom he wishes, putting down whom he wishes, using even pagan kings to bring about his good purposes. We who live in the democracies, we think that government rule is people rule and people power. And in one sense, our governments are answerable to us at the ballot box. But yet, you don't have to live long in Australia to understand the sense of powerlessness of our vote. For media and for money sets the scenes for the election, as very wealthy corporations, business interests, lobby groups are able to so massage the message and the process that we simple little voters have very little knowledge or understanding of what is happening. And most of us live in blue ribbon seats, so that our vote really doesn't count for anything anyway. Democracy is good because it means that we exercise power without anarchy. We have a leader of an opposition. It's a wonderful position to hold. Down through the centuries, there are no such things as leaders of oppositions. Across the world, there are very few leaders of oppositions who live paid extra in order to lead the opposition to the government. That is an extraordinary idea. We have a peaceful way of handing over power from one party to another without recriminations, without imprisonments, without banishments, without assassinations. This is a wonderful thing. But we could not maintain this democracy, this power of the people, without force of arms. The thousands of police working around the clock over this last week have shown how our government really rules. The need for such force is not often obvious, I'm glad to say, but it's there when it's needed. And we can be relieved that it is there when it is needed. But the sheer size of the force indicates that revolution is unacceptable in this country, that you do it at your risk. Even protest can be dangerous in this country. You must do it the way the government says to do it, in the place they say to do it, where they want you to do it. And there is a big police force to make sure that you do. This doesn't leave the populace powerless, because we still believe in the power of persuasion. The reasoned debate of a free society where education, media, parliament and the courts all exercise by the power of persuasion, reasonable persuasion that is open to all people to participate in. But of course it's not. It's not open to all people to participate in. The arguments of reason clearly do not rule in a land where our gambling and alcohol laws are actually in place as they are. No one can really believe that that's a matter of reason, that we have the gambling laws that we have. The courts, who can afford to go to court but the wealthy and the corporations? And the media and our education and our parliament, where lobby groups have such enormous power and citizens so little, they all failed. They fail us over and over. They failed us with the asbestos case. We knew back in the 1940s that asbestos created asbestosis. We knew it. We still can't get the people to pay for the damage that's been done to the lives. And the courts, the upholders of justice, were part of the principal reason why this corruption went on and on, as they waited and stalled till people died so that the cases failed. We're only just now bringing in laws and actions to deal with smoking. But even now, of course, we are pushing tobacco on the rest of the world to keep our profits turning. And I'm not mentioning many other issues, pornography and the pornography industry of Australia and the like. We could go on and on. Reason is not what runs this country, unless you and I have a very strange disagreement about the meaning of the word reason. So how can the people change things for the better? The answer is actually simple, really. It's prayer. For governments operate under the authority and rule of God, and God listens to the prayers of his people. The answer is simple, but the practice is difficult. Difficult because we do not really believe that God controls government. Difficult because we do not believe that God can change government policies. Difficult because prayer requires us to declare that we are dependent upon God when we like to be fix-it men ourselves. Difficult because we do not find trusting God and his ways easy and simple. Yet government is one of the issues for which God tells us that we should pray. Come with me to that second reading we had, that Mandy read to us from 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's page 1194 in your Bibles. 1194. 1194. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The first part of the activity of Christian fellowship together is prayer, And it's prayer for all people, and it's prayer specifically and explicitly for government. So let's take a few moments looking at this passage on page 1194. It calls us to pray with thanksgiving. The word prayer and all the different words for prayer that you have here, supplications, prayers, intercessions, they all mean asking. They're all just different ways of asking. For that's what prayer is. It's asking God for things. But whenever we are asking God for things, we should pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not praying. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he has already given us. Praying is asking for the things that we need or that we want. We should always be thanking God whenever we're talking to him, because we have so much to be thankful for. We have so many blessings that we have already received from him. For we have always got things to thank God for. And in the areas of nationality and economy and international economy, there is much for us to thank God for. You see, the governments are such agents for evil, but they are such agents for good. We have such wealth, such peace, such prosperity. We can walk our streets generally without needing police around us at all. By the nature of the, and now we have the leaders of the world, the leader of China, the leader of America, the leader of Russia, sitting down together in a non-adversarial forum to discuss issues of common concern. This is a matter of enormous thankfulness. Far better that they sit in a room down at the Opera House, even if it puts all of our city out of convenience, than they start throwing bombs and sending rockets at each other or posturing to do so. This is a wonderful thing to be thanking God for, that we can have such peace, such security, such dialogue, such conversation, dealing with so many millions of the world's population. There is much to be thankful to God, and the prosperity that we enjoy. Our parents, our grandparents could hardly have dreamt of the prosperity that we all now enjoy. Why, we have much to be thankful to God for. And so Christians are urged to pray. To pray of first importance for all people. There is nobody outside of God's concern. He is over everybody. He is intimately concerned for everybody. There is nobody too small, too insignificant, too unimportant for God to be concerned about you. There is nobody so big and important, so heavy and weighty and significant a person for God not to be concerned about you. He is in control over all, the great and the small, the Hitlers and Stalins, the Queen and the Beatles. There's nobody beyond the reach of God. There is nobody that effectively rivals God. There is nobody too evil for God to rule over. There is nobody too famous to be beyond God's reach. That passage from Isaiah 45. The clay quarrelling with the potter? Ridiculous. God is the potter who has made us. One God made us all in the way he has. Cyrus was not an Israelite. He was not one of God's people. He ruled over God's people when he took captivity to Babylon, and God's people were living in Babylon at the time. But Cyrus was God's servant, raised up by the God he did not know. He was God's servant doing God's will to free and release God's children out of Babylon, to send them back to rebuild Israel and Jerusalem, to bring about God's plans for Israel. Cyrus didn't know what he was doing. But God knew what Cyrus was doing, for God raised Cyrus up to do God's will. So we do not limit our prayers, friends, as if somebody is beyond God's care or beyond God's power. But we pray for all people, especially for, verse 2, rulers, that they may bring peace. Look at verse 2, 3. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. Justice is the chief end of and function of government. So we need to pray for justice from our governments, that our land may be ruled in peace and quiet, not in wild anarchy and chaos, nor in the rebellious times of social unrest and civil war. We pray that God would live through our governments times of peace and godliness. And so we pray for presidents, we pray for kings, we pray for prime ministers and for ministers of state, we pray for judges and for magistrates, we pray for the police and for the military, for whoever is in charge of the world, appointed by God, under God's rule, prayed for by God's people, because they need to make decisions, hard decisions, difficult decisions. Somebody has to make the decisions in the end. And sometimes it's impossible for us to know which is the right course of action to take, but they have to take those courses of action. And so we pray for them, that their decisions will be wise, their decisions will be godly, their decisions will be used for God, for our benefits. It's good and pleasing in God's sight that our society and world be ruled with such peace and quietness. This is not a recipe for social inactivity and conservatism, for there's no peace and godliness in the economic oppression of the poor, in the abuse of people in the slave trade, in the abuse of child labour in sweatshops, in the abuse of women in prostitution, in the unrestrained despoiling of our environment, in the growth of the armaments industry. There's no peace and godliness in that. But we're praying that the governments will make such action that these things would be done away with, would be overruled, would be constrained and defeated. But God's desire goes beyond creating here on this earth a peaceful and godly society. For notice at the end of verse 3 how God is described. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Saviour. For God's desire is that all people will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's concern is not limited only to some people, nor is it limited to only the matters of this world or the peaceful enjoyment of present prosperity. God is concerned for the salvation of all people. For all of us have rebelled against him and are facing his righteous wrath in the judgment of death. God hates the death of a sinner and would rather that he turn and live. For there is only one God. There is only one God of all peoples and for all peoples. And so God's concern is not just Israel. It's not just Western Christians. It's not just Christians. He desires all people to be saved, all kinds of people. The rich and the powerful, for they need it badly, even if they don't see it, even if their riches and power deceive them. God is concerned for their salvation as well as ours, as well as those people who don't call themselves Christians, as well as those who do call themselves Christians and aren't. For look at God's action in verse 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He didn't send lots of mediators to the different nations, a Chinese mediator for the Chinese, a Greek mediator for the Greeks, a Roman mediator for the Romans. He didn't send lots of mediators, he sent one mediator, because his concern was for all of humanity. So he sent one human, the one man, his own son, who was indeed the man, Christ Jesus. And this one man gave himself as a ransom for all. We deserve the death that he endured. We rebelled against God. He never rebelled against God. Rebellion deserves death, and we deserve death. And he never deserved death. But as a ransom price is paid to rescue and liberate captives, so he gave his life as a ransom to rescue and liberate us from the captivity to our rebellion, our captivity to our death, the captivity to the judgment of God that we deserved. And this was not for some people. This was for all kinds of people, for slaves and slave masters, for kings and for their subjects, for millionaires and for the impoverished, for Australians and for Kiwis, for those who call themselves Christians and for those who call themselves by other religious titles, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Marxists, whatever it may be, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and like me. The penalty for rebellion that Jesus paid was paid for us as humans. And now is the time to make this known to all people and all nations, that they may turn back to God in repentance and find forgiveness. For the amnesty of God has been declared in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for a brief period in the eternity, now is the moment when people can hear of Jesus' death, turn back and be forgiven. They can hear of his resurrection from the dead, turn back and find new life. So for Christians, prayer for governments is the normal right thing to do. Pray for their work, the work of government, that they in justice may bring peace and quietness to our world, bringing wealth and health to the poorest of the poor, caring for the resources of the world we live in, for our children and our grandchildren's sake. Pray for their work in managing a world where the word of God may speed on and spread unhindered, that missionaries and local Christians can preach the message of Christ to all without fear, where Christians can live without persecution. Pray that God would use the governments of the world to bring about his good purposes for the salvation of mankind, opening doors and channeling the direction where the Spirit of God would work. God uses governments. He has down the centuries. He will in the future till the Lord Jesus returns. So pray that he would continue to use the governments of this world to bring about his purpose of the salvation of mankind. And pray for those in government themselves, for the men and women who rule our nations, that they too may be saved. For they too are human. They too have rebelled against God. They too need forgiveness that the one mediator, Jesus Christ, has won. So often in public discussion, they are known only by their surnames, as people abuse them, make effigies of them, are rude about them, complain and criticise them. But we must pray for them by their first names, their given names, and love them for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. For they too need saving, just as you and I needed saving. And God in his mercy can bring them through the mediator Jesus Christ into his fellowship. So pray for them, for the rulers, for God's salvation is not just for common people, but for all people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the peace and security, safety and wealth and prosperity that we at this moment in history are enjoying. We thank you for the good governments that are being used by you around the world at the moment. We would pray, Heavenly Father, that you would so burden our hearts with prayer for the governments that we would not take them for granted, but entrust them to you for their salvation's sake and for the peace and good order of our society, that the gospel may spread throughout the world unhindered. So be with us, Father, as people of prayer. Lay the burden of praying for our nations and our rulers on our hearts, that we may fulfil your commands to us to pray for all people with thanksgiving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.